You can go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. Have appreciated the music and tried to make that clear already. I was thinking about that special, about we're thankful that we have earnest prayers and God answers them. I had one of those earnest prayers recently, and that's that the Colts wouldn't be playing on this Monday night. So I thought, man, if the Colts are playing on a Monday night, it's like one of my greatest fears, preach in Indianapolis on a Monday night. And I think this is like my fourth time or so, you know, between the GIBF meetings and some of those. And so, man, I'm so thankful. And then driving around town, because Lisa and I have been running, we're both training for a couple different races. And so we've been going to Fall Creek Trail, something along those lines, to run each day. And so I've been driving around town a fair amount. And I realized the competition this week is, what is it, like Indy Scream Park? They like have billboards everywhere. Have y'all seen those billboards, or you just don't even see them anymore? And man, and the people on those billboards, those people need to come to church. Have you seen some of those dudes? And I thought, good night. That's what's going to be the competition this week, because that's like, I think I counted 9 billboards just in one way. Y'all need to get some billboards going, because the zombies are taking over. And you, that's a great advertisement, because I've taken notice, and I thought, man, some of those folks look like they need the Lord a little bit. If you remember what those look like. But I'm glad you're here. I remember when I went to Bible Baptist Church to pastor, I'd served on staff there for several years under Brother Davison. And that was Brother Davison in his other life before he got so kind and nice. And I worked for him way back then. And it's like he'd get up to preach. And a special meeting, even if he wasn't preaching, somebody else was preaching at the church. And he'd always be upset about who wasn't there. And then he finally learned and made the point to me. He said, just go ahead and preach to those that are there and forget those that aren't there, because it doesn't matter. And so I thought, I'm always going to preach to the folks that are there because they're the faithful ones anyway. And so I'm glad you're here. Appreciate you taking time on a Monday night. Hope it'll be worth it. Genesis 48. Let's stand together. Genesis chapter 48. This is towards the end of Joseph's life, obviously, and certainly his father Jacob's life. Just a short time before Jacob dies, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and we're talking about Joseph bringing his two sons to his father. And he brought them near unto him, and he, meaning Jacob, kissed them and embraced them. And Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Let me just point something out here, because it's not primarily in the message, but it's interesting that he says, let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And he's already talked about God's influence on them, but he wants to be sure that they get both and that there's not a confusion between them. As if he says, I want them to bear the marks of their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, along with the marks of God, because those were to be the same. And so he's wanting to have a generational impact on them. And we ought to be generational thinkers just like this, that everything we do doesn't just impact us. It impacts a generation to come, and the generation after that, and the generation after that. It happens to churches. Every change that you make, you have to consider What's it going to be like two generations from now and your grandkids sitting here? And so he says, let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. They all believe the same things. Then verse 17, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless thee, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Father, we ask you to add your blessing and all that you want to accomplish, that you'd be able to do that in our lives tonight. And I pray that you would build our confidence and trust in who you are. And regardless of what takes place in life, at whatever season, whatever circumstance, whatever seeming tragedy, and that you would allow us to just build our confidence in you through the message tonight. And you know where it's needed the most, and I don't. And so I trust you to make that application that I couldn't make in hearts. The Holy Spirit's capable of doing that in any open heart, and I pray that every heart would be open this evening. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an interesting story here that it's one of those stories that you read the details and you think almost, I mean, not to be disrespectful, but you sometimes think in a first reading, well, who cares about how this actually took place, because this isn't stuff we practice today. And yet we know that every part of the Word of God's deliberate. And if you think on it and you study it enough and you really want to know, you'll understand the meaning and the benefit of a lot of it. And this story is one of those, and I want to back up in the story a little bit to give us a little bit additional context so that you get a picture of what's happening here. Because if you go back to verse 1 in chapter 48, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. This was important to Joseph, that because he was reunited with his father from back when he was 17 years old, and now everything's changed, and here's Joseph where he's at, and he's since brought his father and his family from Canaan to Egypt, where Joseph has authority, and he's taken care of his family, and they're growing. And so his father's getting ready to die, and he hears that he's sick to the point of dying. And so he takes his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, takes his two sons to him, and he wants him to have the blessing. And so he communicates with him a little bit. And then in verse 8, as he brings his two sons to him, then Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. So this is primarily about Joseph obtaining a blessing on his sons from his father, which was a big deal. I realize we're a nomadic society now, that we move a lot. I'm talking about we, meaning our culture at large. And it's, I mean, especially because of jobs, we move, or people move for various other reasons, maybe health aspects and all of that. But you're talking most of human history, that didn't happen because you didn't have transportation modes like we do now. And so there was a stability, there was an importance in the family that transportation in some ways has eroded, because now it's easy to get away from family. It wasn't then. And this was a very cherished practice, that the blessing of the grandfather would be passed on to the blessings of the grandchildren. So a father would want his father to have a blessing on his children, which would be his father's grandchildren. And that'd be a big deal, and it is here. And so, because this blessing was important, then Joseph brings them to his father Jacob, and he knows exactly how it's supposed to go because of what we call the law of primogeniture, which simply meant how the firstborn received the greatest blessing. That's the way it was supposed to go. They felt like that's the way that God wanted it, even though God hadn't absolutely commanded that in every case, but it was the way that things primarily happened, and God blessed it. And so Joseph brings his two sons in to his father. Now, we know his father can't see. We read that in the first part of verse 10. The eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see. And so his eyesight is terrible. And so Joseph wants to be a help to him. And so let's say that here is Jacob, and he's sitting here in this chair because he's feeble and he can't see very well. And so Joseph is bringing his sons in, and Joseph wants to be sure that his father blesses the right one. And the blessing to the firstborn was symbolic in those days as coming from the right hand. And so the right hand of blessing, with Jacob sitting here and receiving his grandsons and Joseph presenting them, then Jacob's right hand is going to be here. And so Joseph is going to present the children in a point, his two sons, to where Manasseh, who is the firstborn, is going to be on the right hand of Jacob. And so he explains that Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand. So Joseph takes his sons, and he takes Manasseh in his left hand and Ephraim in his right hand, because Manasseh is the firstborn. But Joseph's not giving the blessing, so Manasseh is not in Joseph's right hand, he's on his left, so that when he presents his boys to Jacob, then Manasseh will be on Jacob's right hand. And so all that Jacob, in not being able to see, has to do is take his hand and lay it upon Manasseh and say the blessing and pronounce the blessing on him. And therefore Ephraim will be in his left hand and he will get a blessing, but it won't be as significant of a blessing. And so in verse 11, Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God showed me also thy seed. And Jacob realizes, man, God's been good to me. And so here's his sons, and Joseph humbly bows before his father, and he presents them. And so in verse 13 is what I just explained, so that Jacob, Israel does the blessing. But then in verse 14, we find it doesn't quite go like that. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, meaning he knew what he was doing. He understood that he's putting his hands differently than Joseph expected that he would and wanted him to. All right, so then he goes on with the blessing, and maybe this is all happening at the same time that it can actually happen before Joseph really says much. And maybe Joseph, in respect of his father, is just not going to interrupt. And so he blessed Joseph, and he gives the blessing here, and he talks about his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and how they walked with God, and God took care of him and fed him, and the angel helped him with evil. And he said, I'm asking that he bless the lads, and then let my name be named on them. We covered that. But then as that blessing is ending, then Joseph realizes what is happening, because he notices that Jacob sitting there and presenting the blessing, Jacob, Israel, takes his right hand as Joseph presents them, and he puts his right hand over here. And then it says that he takes his left hand, and instead of putting it on Ephraim, he takes his left hand and he crosses it and puts it like this. And so his right hand of blessing, the law of primogeniture, which says it's supposed to go to Manasseh, his right hand of blessing goes to Ephraim, and the left hand of the lesser blessing goes to Manasseh. And so you read what happened there. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, notice this, it displeased him. He felt it was wrong. I mean, the displeased there means that he literally thought that he was committing a wrong, that he wasn't doing the right thing, that this can't happen. No, this is not what God wants. This is not what should take place. And so it displeased him. And notice this, he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. So Jacob's sitting there, and he has taken and put this hand here and this hand here. And Joseph is literally trying to pry the hand off, his own father's hand off, and put it back over here. And because he's unhappy, he feels like, I got to correct this wrong because this is not the way it's supposed to be. And in verse 18, in accompanying this, trying to remove the right hand from Ephraim's head to put it on Manasseh's head, then he says, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And so Joseph is not only physically trying to remove his hand, he's declaring to his father, not so. This is not right. This is not the way it's going to be. And this is the firstborn over here. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused, it says, verse 19. And Israel is very, very determined in what he's doing. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. Giving evidence, I know that. This is not an accident on my part. This is on purpose. I've crossed my hands for a reason. He shall become a people, meaning Manasseh, the firstborn that Joseph thought was going to have all the blessings come his way. Israel is saying, he shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother, referring to Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he explains, I know, Joseph, Manasseh is going to be blessed. There's going to be a lot come his way. It'll be a wonderful thing. But the fact is, his younger brother is going to be greater than he. And God had to reveal this to Israel somehow, and he had to make it clear to him in some way so that he knew this, so that he knew that he was putting his hands on the right people. And then verse 20, he goes ahead and conveys this blessing to him, probably leaving Joseph not very happy. Because he's extremely disappointed and feels like he's got to do something about the fact that his father crossed his hands, and he just knew. He just knew because he presented it exactly that way. He just knew that it was going to be like this. But then his father does this. And it totally messes with Joseph's thinking of the way things he thought they would be, the way they should be, the way they were supposed to be, and whether his father really knew what he was doing or not. And I read that, and I tried to put myself in Joseph's shoes and think, I wonder how did Joseph feel? And it didn't take me long until I realized, you know, I guess in some ways I do know how he felt in some ways, because I've seen God do that in my life and the lives of other people. There have been times in my life and yours when God crossed his hands. And he was the one that did something completely unexpected. And I've watched him do that at times to where we're not careful. It brings extreme displeasure because we think, does he know what he's doing? Is he aware of what is going on? Because this doesn't seem to be like the plan as I thought it would be. I didn't see this coming. And I noticed there's a couple ways that Joseph, I mean, that this happens, and it happened one way here, and I can see that God could do it in multiple ways, but really two different things happened because it was disturbing on two fronts, disturbing to Joseph on two fronts. It was disturbing really in the first case and the most, because God can cross his hands when you have a Manasseh. And a Manasseh in your life might be some plan that it's a plan that you have made, or a plan that you see, and you are certain this is the blessed plan. This is exactly what God has laid out. It's obvious. Everybody knows. This makes sense. I know how this is going to work out. It makes sense to me. I can see how God is going to lay this out exactly. And you can see how it's going to work. And you know how it should work. And I mean, all the pieces just seem to fall into place. And there's not really any question at all for the most part. And it seems like a really good plan. And it seems like it just lays out perfectly. And you look down the road and you can see how each turn is going to be. And it's just like so many things have been put in place, and you've watched it in other people's lives, and you notice, yeah, I see how it worked here, and that was great, and I see how God used it in their life and in theirs. And that begins to make expectations on our part, where it's like we have this plan, or we have some life laid out, or some intent, and we present it to the Lord, and we present it in the way that we are confident. Okay, I'm going to put it to where I know God's going to place His hand of blessing on this plan. And then you wake up one day, and it seems that God has done this. And He chooses to put His hand on another plan instead. And all of a sudden, your plan's not the one that turns out to be the successful one or the one that it seems He wants to bless. I mean, it might be one phone call. It might be one doctor's visit. It might be just a realization one day, or maybe over a week's period of time, some element of your life that you just knew, this is how it's going to go. Maybe it was this relationship. And it turns out, God took His hand off of that plan and put it on another one. You're left wondering, I don't know, what just happened? This is not the way it was supposed to be. And I want to tell you, you can still pursue yours, but it won't turn out as good. When God takes His hand off of this one and He decides to put it on this one, you're really going to be left with a dilemma if you're not careful of, do I really trust Him as God or not? I mean, what is He doing? Does He know what He's doing at this stage? Is He aware of how this was supposed to go? I've watched this happen with people in a business plan or a job. I mean, the applications are far-reaching, that you have it lined up. I know this is how business is going to go. This is how my finances are going to go. We're going to lay it out just this way, and things are going to go perfectly. And it's obvious to everyone, this is the way it has to work out. But then God does this. He takes His hand off that plan. It might be some dream that you have. The future that you see so clearly, you know how it's going to go, and God takes His hand off that plan. Maybe it's your health. You thought, man, it's going good, and I'm being productive. I'm being productive working for the Lord. I'm being productive in taking care of my family or in raising my kids, and I'm being productive in all of that. And then it doesn't take long, and you're realizing, God, I don't understand. It seems like you've taken your hand off the health being like it is, and now you've taken your hand off that plan and you've got your hand on another plan, or it seems like you're choosing another path for me and putting your hand on something else. I don't understand. Sometimes it can be your plans for ministry. I think of young people that think, boy, this is exactly how it's going to line out, and this is how it's going to work. And then they notice somehow that God, through some way, takes His hand off this one. Puts it right here. I can think of times in Lisa and I's life where this happened. I had worked for a few years for Brother Davison in Stillwater, the church where I pastor now, and just loved it. And I guess growing up in ministry and being in ministry then, after growing up in a pastor's home, then I decided, you know, I want to see if I can make it in the business world. And honestly, it wasn't a step of rebellion. I continued doing everything on staff that I did before. I just resigned my position and thought, I want to try to build a business career. And I'd like to see if I can make it. And God did some interesting things. It was the way that He chose to work with me in that case. He says, okay, I'm going to give you everything you want and then see what you think. And so He enabled me to build a business career in information systems for a high-tech defense electronics contractor. Defense contractor, and did a lot of neat stuff and did that for several years, enjoyed it and loved it. And until God made it clear, you really need to be in ministry. This isn't all as cracked up to be, is it? And even though I loved it, I realized, no, this isn't, I want to get back in ministry. And so I remember we surrendered to do that, decided to go back to Baptist Bible College. And so Lisa and I got out of all the debt we could. We left a nice brick home we were living in and moved into married student housing at Oklahoma State University and got rid of about anything of any value we had so that we could finally go to Bible college debt-free. And I was still working at Frontier Engineering, and we were getting ready to go to Bible college. And Lisa, we didn't think we were going to be able to have kids. And then a child comes along, pregnancy comes. So not long before we were giving up the job that I had. Lisa had a very good career at Oklahoma State University in the engineering placement department. And so we both, money great, all of those things wonderful. And so you'd have to know the day that we left that and went to Baptist Bible College, our income dropped literally 88%. And so that's the reason we had to get out of debt. We couldn't take any debt with us. About 2 months before our child was supposed to be born, and not long before we would head to Bible college, then I remember Lisa having some pain she couldn't quite explain, and she called her friend and said, what do you think this is? And her friend, you know, finally said, you better get to the hospital because that sounds like labor pains. So we went to the hospital, and it was just a few hours later. We're talking a little over 20 years ago, and we had a baby boy in critical condition on our hands. And I'll shorten much of the story. Lisa and I ended up, just because of various factors involved, Lisa and I ended up, after getting completely debt-free, going to Bible college with almost $300,000 in medical debt. I remember the day thinking, Lord, I don't get this. Because we've given up this career, both of our careers, to go work for nothing financially. And we felt like that was the right thing to do. But it's like God did this. And our son goes to Bible college. He's on a monitor because he can stop breathing at any time. And for a year, and insurance not covering that, we had to give all of that up. And the way the insurance worked, they didn't take care of that aspect of the $300,000 they didn't take care of. They took care of the other $300,000 that he cost. Still waiting for that boy to pay off. So we go to Bible college, and it's amazing just watching God take his hand off the plan that you thought was best. And then going to Springfield and going to work at a church I was saved in when I was 4 years old, got baptized in, and then there a year, and then watching God do some things, there was like he takes his hand off that plan and puts it on another one. And then I remember going to Bible college, finishing Bible college and leaving and going to work at going to pastor the church south of Tulsa there, and God doing that. And I just look at various times in my life, and I have a feeling many of you probably think at times in your life when God did the same thing. When you've had to decide, how am I going to respond to God when he takes his hand off of this plan and puts it on this one? You know, if you're not careful, it says in verse 17, it displeased Joseph. And you can get so displeased that you begin to think, I've got to move his hand. And you get to the point where you're almost doing this to God. I'm going to take your hand off of this plan, and I'm going to put it back on the one that I know is right, that I think is right. And you try to force the hand of God. And even if you say, oh, I would never try to force God to do anything, but we want God's blessing, but we go back and we try to act like God is putting his hand back on this plan, and we try to pursue it, and we try to put it all back together. Or we just get so displeased that we decide, not so, my Father, not so. You cannot do this. This does not make sense. This is not the way that it's supposed to work. And I know you're God, and I know you're my Father, but it just doesn't seem like you know what the best for me is, and you begin to question that, and you will literally try to force his hand. You know, it's not always the Manasseh. You got to realize sometimes it's the Ephraim. That's when he takes his hand off a Manasseh and he places it on an Ephraim, because there are going to be times that you feel so weak and inadequate. And you're thinking, I can't do this. What it is that I'm supposed to be or what I'm supposed to do. I can't do that. I'm not ready for that. I haven't been trained for that. I don't have the personality for that. And you saw other people that you were certain, no, that's the Manasseh. Use them. I mean, that's who it's obvious that you're going to bless and you're going to take care of them and you're going to use them in that way. That's the most obvious part. And Moses probably felt that way at times, or maybe some of the disciples felt that way at times, that I know that that's the Manasseh over there. Surely he's going to be the one or she's going to be the one that's going to get the blessing. God, why are you asking me to do this? Why are you putting your hand on me for this particular thing? You're thinking, I can't do that. I'm no Manasseh. Maybe because you've blown it. Maybe you've got some failure in your past. Something that you struggled with so much and you're thinking, I don't see how God's ever going to be able to use me. I'm no Manasseh. But I'm telling you, sometimes you're over here thinking you're on the sidelines and everybody else getting all the attention, and sometimes God wants to cross his hands. He might want to put his hands on you and say, I'm going to do something with you that you did not expect. And I want you to be willing. I want you to be ready. Maybe you failed miserably and you look around at Manasseh's, or maybe you find a time in your life that God crosses hands and he puts his right hand on you and he wants you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so he can exalt you in due time. I'm telling you, if he does that, he's God. And he knows what he's doing. And he's equipped people probably much weaker than you in the past to do what he wants you to do. I remember after Brother Davison left Stillwater and Brother McCracken came and became the pastor there, and I left during that time. That's when Lisa and I went to Bible college. And I remember 1998 when my brother-in-law called, who was in the church in Stillwater, and said, you're not going to believe this, but Dave McCracken just resigned Bible Baptist Church. And for the next few weeks, I remember thinking, coming up in my mind with all the Manasses that could pastor Bible Baptist Church. And I remember calling and sending them a couple messages, hey, consider this person and consider that person. And I remember telling them, hey, there's a fellow I met recently named Jeff Abels. Hey, he'd be a great pastor for that church. And Brother Jeff went there and candidated and was within moments of becoming pastor there. And I was so excited. I was thinking, this is exactly what God expects. And then God did something very strange. It's like he crosses his hands and he put it on this Ephraim. And I'm thinking, God, that's not me. I don't have the ability to, not that church. I was pastoring in a town of 1,200 people population. And that was more my style. That was more my ability. And even that was above my ability. And I'm thinking, that's all I can handle. And God puts his hand. And it's one of the hardest decisions I ever made to agree to do that. Because I'm thinking, God, you need somebody much greater. It's a significant place. And you use that place mightily with those two men being there. I remember trying to, in some ways, to overpower God's hand and make it clear, not so, my Father. I think he's supposed to be there, or he's supposed to be there. And there are times you want to cry out in your displeasure, you can't do this. This is not the way it's supposed to happen. But I'm telling you, a loving, sovereign God responds like Israel did. I know it, my son. I know it. I know what I'm doing. I know what I just did. And it's not only for my glory, it's for your own good. And if you'll let me be God, I can do something significant with you. Now, I want to ask you, have you had a time like that? Now, I realize the chances of this message on this particular night hitting a number of people when they're right in the middle of that, that's probably not significant. But sometimes it's best to understand this truth before you get there, before God crosses his hands. And if the only thing I could do tonight was to get somehow this in your, even in your visual memory of this happening in your life, and then at least allowing God to say, I know it. I know what I'm doing. that maybe when that time comes, you would trust Him just a little bit more and not have to spend as much time in displeasure instead. You know, one of the reasons to be content when God crosses His hands is in verse 11. When Israel says to Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." That's a poetic verse. I love the way that sounds. Because Jacob saying, Israel saying, you know, the way I saw things, I thought you were gone. I thought you were dead. I thought I'd never be able to see you again. And yet God's plan was that I not even get to see you, I get to see your children. Because God's plan was so much better than what I saw happening by man's plan. And you know the reason that was true is because God had crossed His hands and taken it off Reuben, the firstborn, and put it upon Joseph. He said, "Joseph, I want to use you." And God did in an amazing way, and Jacob got more than he ever imagined. I'm telling you, Christian, when He does this, know that He's God. Let Him be Father and trust Him to do what's best. And you'll look back and say, I let God do what He does, and I followed the plan that He put His hand on, and life has been significant because of that. I want to end with the words of a song that maybe it's been sung here. I assume it might have been. I don't remember who wrote it, but the song says, "When God has another plan." The chorus simply says, "When God has another plan, walk on and just say yes. When God has another plan, be assured that He knows best. When all your dreams are shattered, rest in His sufficient grace. We don't have to understand when God has another plan." Joseph didn't. God did. And I assume he came to trust in the God who knew where his right hand needed to be. And you can trust Him as well, if you will. Let's stand together tonight. Every head bowed. Father, I want to thank You for Your sovereignty, that You know what's best, You know what's right. I want to thank You for caring for us, even when it didn't feel that way. And that You who would send Your own Son, if You would go to that extent, there's no way that You'll put us through any change or any move that would be detrimental to us. And yet our faith is really weak sometimes when it doesn't make sense to us. Lord, some of the things that I look back on and I wondered at the time what on earth You were doing. I didn't mean it disrespectfully, but my human mind and emotion could not comprehend all that You had in store because I don't have the knowledge that You do. I don't have the attributes that You do. And yet I look back at every one of those, and You've used every one of those in ways that increased my faith significantly. And I'm grateful for that. And I pray that You would allow this message to maybe be a form of protection among some tonight that are looking at another plan and seeing Your hand on something different, and especially those that might face it this week or in the coming year when You do the unexpected and they're left with their own displeasure. God, I pray that we would allow You, through Your word, to say, "I know. I know what I'm doing. Now just let Me do it and trust Me." And I pray that You'll help us to do just that because of the kind of Father that You are to us, who will withhold no good thing from us that is right. So accomplish what You need to accomplish in this invitation. We leave that to You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 200